I don't know of anyone that can look back on their life and not see some things they regret doing or saying. Let's face it, we've all made mistakes, some big, some not so big. And for many of us, those mistakes are shaping our life right now and are threatening to shape our future as well. Would you like to know how you can break free of your past mistakes? God wants to help you. Stay with me and find out.
Welcome to this edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily discipleship ministry, and I'm Dave Drewy. And for the next couple of broadcasts, Chip's going to talk about a subject most of us would just as soon avoid. He's in his series, Jesus Unfiltered, and whether this message is true for us or someone we love, the emotion it generates is powerful. It can evoke regret or shame, unlike any other. But God has a word of hope for us today. So let's get started, because hope has the power to overcome our deepest sorrows. Here's Chip with his message from John chapter 8.
As we get started, I'd like you to lean back before we open the Bible, look at your notes, and I want to ask you a few questions, four very, very important questions. Question number one is, what's the biggest mistake that you have ever made in your life? I mean, what's your biggest regret? I mean, when you think back of your whole life, if there's one thing that you could do over, one decision you wish you hadn't made, or one decision you wish you would have stepped in and done something and you didn't, what is it? There's no way that we can talk about Jesus and life unless we talk about Jesus and life and our failure. We all fail. And for some, it was an affair. For others, it was an abortion, or for others, it was, you know, prodding someone to get an abortion. For some, you just hurt someone deeply, badly, or you betrayed someone. For some of us, it was a lie, a very, very big lie. And you just, for the life of you, can't, why did I do that? But everybody, either small or big, has some things that they're a big mistake. Put another way, if you could have a do-over, if you could kind of take time and move it back and that certain day do something different than you did, what would it be? What would you do differently? Have you got it? Now, I understand part of this is kind of unfair probing around, and because of the way our minds work and the levels of protection that we have for ourselves, I know I'm poking. For some of you, you haven't thought about that big mistake in 10 years, or 5, or 20. And so question number three digs just a little bit deeper. How do you picture God when you think of that big mistake? How do you picture you, what you did, and God? How does that fit together in your mind? What's his attitude towards you? Have you built a little compartment where, you know, somehow you intellectually know better, but you think he doesn't see that? Or maybe the last question, how have you chosen to deal with that big mistake? That maybe it was far in your past, or maybe it's you're living with it. Have you tried to hide it? Like no one knows. Or only two people, and they promise never to tell. Have you just pushed it down, repressed it, tried to forget it, tried to not deal with it? I've just got to move on. I mean, as humans, we have a wide array of ways that we try and handle stuff that's very difficult, but our souls don't let things go. Something gets in there and it's very, very difficult. Have you decided that you'll make up for it? That's a pretty typical response. I did that, but this is what I'm going to do now, and I'm going to pay back, and I'm going to... Or for some, it just becomes kind of, I'm going to learn from that. Everybody makes mistakes. It's not that big a deal. And for others, part of the drivenness inside your life and your soul is, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to make sure that or something like it never happens again. Mistakes, blowing it, sin, really good people doing really bad things in a weak moment is part of being human. How you deal with them, however, sets the trajectory for your whole life. And you probably will not be surprised that most people never fully or deeply deal with the big mistakes of their past. And as a result, unconsciously even, it has major impact on their today. It has major impact on your future. And it has major impact on your soul. We're going to look at a story where someone does something very wrong and gets exposed. It's probably one of the more famous stories, Christians, non-Christians, all around the world, the story that we'll read. People are familiar with and have been quoted. And it's how Jesus deals with failure. It's God's attitude. It's the picture in your mind of when someone comes to him honestly and broken, and there's no place to hide, no place to run. This is how God will respond to you and to me. It's the woman caught in adultery. It is John chapter 8, if you would open your Bible. The context is the Feast of Lights, or the Feast of Tabernacles, has happened. There's been food and music and parties, and this occurs in a place called the Court of the Women, or sometimes it's referred to as the treasury, and there's 15 small steps that lead up to it, and it's the big pathway where people are, and then on the other side of that is the holy place, and then beyond that in the temple is the Holy of Holies, and the leadership, the Sanhedrin, would meet over here, and this is a large general area that's called the Court of the Women. And 8 days of festivals have happened. In this place, there's been four huge candelabras that are, one researcher says that they were on about 100 to 150 feet high, huge torches, because they celebrated the light of God, and it would glow all over Jerusalem. And all of that's done, and if you can imagine, sort of after a big rock concert or a huge event, you know, there's sort of the big letdown. And it's the day after, and it's dawn. And when large groups of people get together with lots of music and lots of food and lots of fun and celebration, usually some really wonderful things happen, and often some not so wonderful things happen. Let's pick up the story. Follow along. They each went to their own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, literally, it's at dawn, he came to the temple, and the people came to him, and he sat down to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who'd been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act," literally, in the very act of adultery. "Now, in the law of Moses, it commands us to stone such a woman. So what do you say?" They said this to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up. And he said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down, and one by one they left, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. And Jesus stood up and said to her, and I believe they made direct eye contact, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." They wanted to trap him, so here was the trap. He has challenged the spiritually elite, the religious laws. They're stuck in their religiosity. They're stuck in their performance, and he's threatened everything. He's made outrageous claims about he's the Messiah, that he in fact is God, that he's come to forgive the sins of the people. Multitudes and popularity have been off the charts. He's done miracles. He's fed 5,000 people. He's raised a little girl from the dead. His disciples have actually seen him walk on water. And now at the Feast of the Tabernacles, he's gone public 6 months before the crucifixion. This occurs. And he declares himself as the Messiah and the hope of the world. And so the religious leaders, we got to take him out. I would assume that this was a setup for this woman. I don't know how you exactly just knock door to door. Anyone committing adultery in here? We need a little evidence. And here is the setup. The law of Moses, in other words, the Old Testament, teaches that if two are caught in the act of adultery, they should be brought forth and stoned. Well, it had not been practiced. And the Pharisees had realigned scripture and realigned interpretation, and Jesus has been this champion of the people, and the Roman government told the Jews, you don't have any right to execute anyone. So they really didn't care what Jesus did. They wanted to put him between the rock and the hard place. If he says, oh, don't stone her, you disagree with Moses. Oh, you don't believe in the law, we're going to charge you religiously. If he would have said, okay, yes, stone her, the common people would have said, where's your compassion, number one? And number two, Rome would have said, you can't do that. They didn't care. All they wanted to do was take him out. He knew it was a trap. So in the context, he leans down and he starts to kind of write in the dirt. And I don't know about you, have you ever wondered like what he was writing in the dirt? What I'm about to say, I'm going to go on record, is a chipism, okay? This is not to be confused with, I mean, don't go tell someone, you know, everyone's really wondered what he was writing in the dirt, and Chip told us what he was, you know, okay. But I think this is, I think it's close. Where's the man? And then he did what I think is sort of the ultimate spiritual judo move. They're coming at him, and he does this, and he throws them into a dilemma. And the dilemma that he throws them in is, first of all, if you are an accuser in the act of adultery, the scripture says you have to be the first ones to cast the stone because you were the eyewitnesses. And so he gives this premise. Anyone here who's never sinned, cast the first stone. Well, now the Pharisees are realizing, well, wait a second. If we cast the first stone, we'll be guilty of the very thing that Jesus would have been guilty, that we wanted to trap him. But if we don't cast a stone, we're admitting that we have sin, that there's something wrong with us. And so now, sort of in like manner, it doesn't matter how they respond. Jesus has trapped them. And really what his heart was to show these people and to show us, how will God respond to the biggest mistake of your life? How will God respond to the thing that if you could do it, you would go back in time and you would do a do-over? How would God respond to the thing that down deep in your heart makes you feel guilty and dirty and ashamed, and you've either repressed or tried to forget or make up for, or you try harder? How would God really respond? And part of this story is so that you would know this wasn't just for this woman. This is for me, and this is for you. The truth I want you to ponder is when we started, I put it on the front of your notes, John chapter 1, we're told exactly why Jesus came to the earth, and we're told exactly who he is. It says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When you come and own your stuff and you have a broken heart and you're willing to be ruthlessly honest and you come to God with, I blew it. This is what I did. No excuses, no blaming, no stuff. This is me. Like this woman, caught in the very act. No place to hide. Jesus will always greet you. God will always greet you with grace and truth. Isn't this what he did to the woman? Does no one condemn you? Neither do I, grace. Truth, go and sin no more. Does he accept the behavior? Does he condone what she's done? No. But there's compassion and there's forgiveness. And that's what I can receive when I blow it, and that's what you can receive when you blow it. And see, usually we err. There's people that are just grace, 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 grace. And all it is just, it's just sympathy. It's just wistful thinking. There's no freedom when it's all grace and no truth. Other people are just true, 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 and they're really hard. And all that is legalism. When you study the life of Jesus as you are, you will see in every situation, there's this perfect, winsome balance of truth, doesn't compromise what we've done, and grace, where there's not just forgiveness, but restoration. He actually forgives. The word literally means to be released from. God puts it behind you. The Old Testament talks about as far as the east is from the west, God has removed our sins from us. The New Testament says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us from all of our iniquities. But here's what I think a lot of you don't believe. That God not only forgives, but can completely restore and completely heal. And so when I went through those hard, penetrating questions, a lot of things went through your mind, and you said, oh God, thank you, you've forgiven me. But you really haven't dealt with it, because if that would ever be public, if anyone ever found out, if so-and-so, what about, oh, you just can't believe that God or God's people could get down to the root and the heart of that and make you whole and deal with your shame. Second thing, though, is that I've been around the block in churches, too, and there's a pretty significant reason why a lot of people don't go public and don't ever deal with the things that need to be dealt with. I want you to listen very carefully, because here's what I know. 50% of the men in this room are involved in pornography right now. About 30 or 35% of 18 to 30-year-olds are currently sleeping together or living together, who are born-again Christians. And by the way, it's not restricted to them. That's just where we have the stats. Sexual sin is epidemic in our culture, and it's now epidemic inside the church. And I think lots of people's souls are stuck. What's the process? How do you move from simply experiencing forgiveness and knowing in your heart you've asked God to forgive you? How do you get to where there's a level of courage that you can own some stuff and get some stuff in the open in the appropriate way with the appropriate people and be forgiven, but then be restored? To have your soul set free, to have the guilt and the depression. David sinned sexually, and for a year no one knew about it. Psalm 32, you might jot it down, and some of you will read it and go, that's me. He said, when I was silent about my sin, it was oppressive. It was like being in a desert. Literally, as you read Psalm 32, here's a man who's clinically depressed. When we deny, when we shove down, when we repress stuff in our soul, especially sexual sin, it erodes your soul. It'll destroy you from the inside out. And finally, he's confronted, and in Psalm 51, you get this picture of a man who experiences the gentle intimacy, grace of God.
Chip will be back in a minute, but if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from Follow, Volume 2 of his series, Jesus Unfiltered. Follow explores what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples, "Follow me." Those two words have changed the lives of countless millions over the centuries, and you can experience that same life-changing power. Now, if that's an idea you'd like to pursue, listening to this teaching again will help you get there. Now, to do that or to share this series with a friend, it's easy on the app. If you're a radio or podcast listener, just visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003. We'd love to get this resource in your hands. Well, now here's Chip with an offer you don't want to miss.
I'll be right back in just a minute. And you know, as we study the first several chapters of the book of John, what's being challenged here is what we believe. I mean, Jesus has come to explain the Father, and chapter by chapter by chapter, there's people that either don't know or he's challenged. What do you believe? What's true? And one of the things I did is I went all the way through the book of John, and I wanted to get where I could visually in my mind know what was in each chapter, 1, 2, 3, 4, all the way to 21. And then I went back through it, and I realized that each chapter is a great truth and an answer, and yet the culture, the world, my flesh, the enemy is constantly bombarding my mind
and my heart with lies. And so I went back through, and after I saw the truth in each chapter, I flipped it over and said, what is the lie that I and other believers struggle with all the time? Then I wrote that lie on the card, and then at the bottom of the lie, I put the word stop, and then I flip it over, and I take the key truth out of each chapter. And so we call these truth cards. Let me give you an example. Here's a lie. In private moments, I sometimes have thoughts that make me question my faith. Do these doubts or thoughts mean that I don't really believe in Jesus? And then at the bottom of that card, it says stop. In fact, there's a stop sign there. And then we flip the card over, and it says everyone has doubts from time to time. We're bombarded by lies from the enemy, but the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection, not my feelings on any given day, is the basis of my faith. And then right under that, I have the core passage out of John chapter 20. And so what we would love to do is put these in your hands so you can just review them. I find doing it at night before I go to bed, not trying even to memorize, just pondering and thinking and doing three or four or five cards. You do a few of those before you go to bed. It goes into your subconscious mind, and it's amazing how your mind is renewed, because what do we all know? What did Jesus promise in John chapter 8? You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And my experience with so many of my brothers and sisters is they're reading the Bible a little bit here and there, or they miss a day here and there, or they don't have a systematic approach. And what I have found, this is the core gospel for you to grasp the book, the Gospel of John, and understand the lies that are bombarding your life and have these truths. I will tell you what, you're going to experience the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. I hope you order a set of these cards for you or maybe someone you love as well.
Thanks, Chip. Well, the Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards are available now while supplies last when you tap special offers or go to our website, livingontheedge.org. They're a set of 21 cards, like the ones Chip uses. Each card has a common lie or spiritual battle we all face. And on the flip side, it has a passage from the Gospel of John to help you renew your mind with the truth. Now, whether they're for you or someone else, order your set of Jesus Unfiltered Truth Cards and get free shipping by calling us at 1-888-333-6003, tapping special offers, or ordering online at livingontheedge.org. Well, now here's Chip with his application.
As we close today's program, we certainly hit on a big issue in our day, didn't we? What I want you to know is that sexual sin is serious with God. I don't believe we believe that in the church anymore. We know that about half of the people between 18 to 30 are sexually active and simultaneously say, you know, I'm a follower of Christ, I love Him, I read my Bible, I come to church. And it's almost like, you know, I know the Bible says that, but I just don't buy that anymore. And so I want to say, would you really reconsider God's standard instead of your own? Because if you step off a building that's nine stories high and don't believe in gravity, the consequences are about the same. And my heart breaks when I see, as a pastor for many, many years, the pain of sexuality, the pain of pornography, the pain of all kind of sexual relationships that are other than God. Some of you just don't believe there's any hope. I want you to know the God of the universe saying to you and me that regardless of what we've done, He wants to forgive and to cleanse. There's no condemnation. But this woman did what every one of us has to do. She owned her stuff, and He healed and forgave her. Lord, I pray right now for those that are caught in the trap of sexual sin. And whether it's on a screen with the person, whether it's heterosexual, homosexual, Lord, You so love us. Will You free them? Will You convict? And then will You give encouragement and strength to take the first step toward truth?
Well, just before we close, would you pray for people who heard God's word and are struggling right now? We have an enemy who loves to mess with any effort we make to align ourselves with God. So would you take a second and pray? And if you're the one who's being challenged, just want you to know you have an army of believers who are praying for you as you hear my voice. You're not alone. Well, thanks for being with us. And until next time, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.